When the Spirit of God inspired this man, Luke, to write to this dear man called Theophilus, who I often can't say. So what was his name? Theophilus, lovely. If you look there at the beginning of Luke 1, it simply says this, that I want to record an accurate account, eyewitness account, of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and said and who he is. And so that's why we've entitled the whole of our series simply, It's All About Jesus, because that's what it is. What else have we got to proclaim except Christ and Christ crucified? And so with all that said, before we look at this passage together, let's just ask that the Lord would help us this morning. So let's pray. Holy and righteous Father, we come before you, Lord, again this morning with a desperate need upon our hearts. As we thank you for Jesus, as we've already remembered all that he has done for us, we recognize also that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. And we do pray this morning that in our need, your anointing would come down upon your body. That you would anoint each and every one of us this day, that we would hear all that you were saying to us as a church, but to us as individuals as well. Father, speak so clearly, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you use even the foolishness of preachers, even the foolishness of scouse men. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, hide me behind your cross this morning, that we would see Jesus and Jesus alone, and that the words that I speak and the meditation of all of our hearts will be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. Just to let you know, I read 50 chapters of the Bible every day, and I pray for a minimum of 4 hours. You know, it's dead easy to make spiritual claims about yourself. Just as we say this week in the A View from the Pastor's Desk, it's so easy to say that you are a Christian and go to church. But it's quite another thing to back your claims up with the evidence. You ask my wife whether I pray for 4 hours and she'll tell you something different. But the point is this, is when we come to these passages, there are certain things that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed. He said that he and the Father are one. He claimed that he was the only way to the Father. He claimed that he could take away heavy burdens of guilt. That's a nice thought, isn't it? The burdens can be lifted. He claimed that he would one day come back and reign over the whole of this world. And as we see in our passage this morning, he also claimed that he could forgive sins. Maybe conjecture here, but maybe of all of those claims that he made about himself, this last one is the most unique. Claiming that he had the power to forgive all sins, past, present, future, of every single person that's ever been born or yet to be born, he has the power to forgive. That's quite a claim, that, isn't it? It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to prove it. In order to prove that he was who he claimed to be, to prove that he could forgive sins, the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles in order to evidence that he is God. And so what we see this morning is simply this, is that Jesus Christ's miraculous healing of all types of sicknesses, whether it's leprosy, whether it's blindness, whether it's this lame man, whatever it is, in all types that Jesus Christ healed in order to prove that he has the ability to forgive all types of sins. Do you know, it's clear from the text that the people who truly needed to grasp the reality of this were those religious people in Jesus' day. Verses 14 and 17 makes reference there of those Pharisees and those scribes, those teachers of the law. He wanted them to clearly understand that he was the only person that had the power to forgive sins, that he is God. In this text this morning, we'll see two major miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ that clearly demonstrate that. First, the healing of this leper, and also the healing of this lame man. So let's just look at this first healing this morning and the implications of this, and also the response of those around them. While Jesus was ministering through all the various towns and villages, a man came to him who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was a dreaded disease in the first century. Dwight Pentecost describes it in this way. It begins with a little speck of the eyelids on the palms of the hands and gradually spreads all over the different parts of the body, bleaching the hair white wherever it showed itself, crusting and affecting part of the skin almost to the shining scales and causing swelling and sores. From the skin, it slowly eats its way through the tissue to the bones and the joints, even to the marrow, rotting the whole body gradually, piece by piece. The lungs, organs of speech and the hearing and the eyes are attacked, and consumption or dropsy is brought, and at the end, death is welcome. It's not something that you want. The leper was particularly a disgraceful disease in the Jewish religion. The prophet Isaiah actually likened it to sin, and particularly to the sin of the Israelites, referred to them as being leprous. The reason being is leprosy, like leprosy, sin spreads. It is infectious. My sin doesn't affect just me. It affects everybody. But also, like leprosy, it's far, far deeper than just the surface of the skin. And ultimately, it brings death. As a result, a leper was considered to be a hopeless sinner whom God had punished with this vile, vile disease. The Pharisees taught the people to avoid the lepers and urged them to stay at least 6 feet away. Not that they were afraid of them necessarily contracting leprosy, although that might well happen. But because the Pharisees just simply saw them as lost sinners, hopeless. And there was a fear of contamination by them from their sin. One commentator said that a leper was nothing more than a walking corpse. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the people he could have come to, he comes to this leper. This leper who is nothing more than a walking corpse. And Jesus touches him. Do you know, there is no sin too disgraceful or unforgivable for him to forgive. If he would heal a leper, if he would touch a leper, he can touch your life today. He could heal anyone, even the vilest of sinners who truly believed. Notice there that the doctor records there that this particular leper was covered with leprosy. In other words, the inference there, and the doctor knew what he was talking about, this man was full of it. There was no hope for him. In some ways, I say that because maybe in the doctor pinpointing this in this way, maybe he's highlighting the severity of the disease, and so, by default, also speaking of the magnitude of the miracle that Jesus Christ performed for this man. When this lowly leper saw Jesus, he knew who he was, and he fell on his face, and look what he says, "Lord, Master, God, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice no one brought this leper to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see on other occasions. He came himself. In other words, this man knew his desperate need. You see, whilst he knew who Jesus was, he also knew himself. He knew that he was in a hopeless state, a hopeless situation, and that he could not do anything at all to change his circumstances. But Jesus has the power to heal, if he is willing. And in this situation of sickness, he asks, Lord, if you are willing, you have the power to heal. Folks, the ultimate decision of whether or not he will heal is with him. We should never, ever doubt God's ability. Amen? His will we should always seek. But notice this leper doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, I command you to heal me. No. Be very, 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 very careful of those who tell God what to do. Only a holy God, we've sung this morning. When we approach him in his holiness. We should never forget who Jesus is. The Holy One of God. No, the man knows Jesus. He knows that he is Lord. He knows he has the power to heal him, and he asks, Lord, if it be your will. And we see this in verse 13. What a beautiful picture there of amazing grace. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Folks, what this shows us is that the worst possible sinner, the most degrading person in society, may be touched and healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This man needed to be changed. We need to be changed. And Jesus has the power to do that. He is the only one who can change our hopeless situations. I jested this morning about praying for 5 hours. It's actually 6.5, I pray for them. No, but do you find yourself sometimes in situations where you are praying and you are at a loss to what to pray for sometimes? Do you know when you see the situation in Ukraine at the moment? You know, when I heard that news about those who lost their lives on that train in India, I hope you weep sometimes before a holy God. In total hopelessness because of the situation this world finds itself in. But just as equally as big as that, maybe not in numbers, but just as equally as big as that, is the sin of my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we find ourselves weeping for those who cannot in and of themselves change their situation, but only need God to do something for them? Oh Lord, that you would unstop their deaf ears, you would take the scales from their eyes, that they may see Jesus for themselves. Because he has the power to change. I always find it interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ tells individuals not to say anything. Notice there he said, don't tell anybody. Jesus ordered this man to keep silent, which seems a strange because, you know, he is establishing the fact that he is God and he can forgive sins. Surely it'd be good if everybody knew that. But I think the next order really helps explain this, because as well as him asking him to stay silent, he also orders him to show himself to the priest. Do not tell anyone in verse 14, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus, in wanting this man to keep silent until he goes to the priest and offers the official sacrifice that was declared under the Old Testament law. I remind you, not that you need to be reminded, but just in case we do, that under the Mosaic law, in Leviticus 14, it's recorded there for us, that a person, if they'd been healed of leprosy, found to be cleansed, they were to go to the priest, and the priest would examine the person to see whether the leprosy was truly gone, and then that person would then offer an offering of sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And it's clearly a picture of forgiveness and a picture of cleansing of sin. And so doing, the priest would also sprinkle the leper with blood and water and pronounce him clean. And so in many ways, Jesus' order to this man to not tell anyone but to go and to present was quite natural, really. Christ was fulfilling the law, something that he would one day nail to the cross and fulfill it. Remember, and I say this on so many occasions, Jesus Christ did not come to nullify the law. He came to fulfill it. Perfectly fulfill it and nail it to the cross. Colossians 2 verse 14 says this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the law that was written out. That just demonstrated. Did you know what the law does? Just tells you that you're a sinner. Some of us don't need to be told. But that's what the law does. It just exposes the truth of our heart. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross forever. Hallelujah. But here, prior to the cross, he says to this man, go and fulfill everything according to the law. Do you know, the leaders in Christ's day were not accustomed to this. What they were accustomed to doing was condemning lepers as hopeless. I want to suggest to you, maybe this is a bit of conjecture here, and this is my philosophy on this. So don't stone me for this one afterwards. But I just wonder whether any of the priests have ever had to offer the Leviticus 14 cleansing sacrifice for someone who'd been cleaned of leprosy. But when Jesus was on earth, they had to. By virtue of the fact that Christ sent this leper to the priest, it was clear and visible statement that he had the power and authority to forgive sins. Hallelujah. However, we learn in verse 15 that the news about him spread, and so the masses began tracking the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, one of the most powerful arguments for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sin is a changed life. It's the evidence. Folks, can I say this lovingly to you? If you want the Lord to do something for you today, let me tell you, he can do. Amen? He is able. His ability, we do not doubt. Amen. But if you are those who profess that Christ has done something, and there's no difference in your life, you're not changed, we've got to question which Jesus you've been to. In other words, whether you've been to the God of the Bible or you've been to some other false, phony God. Oh, well, let me tell you this. If you have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and you've put your faith in him, you will be different. And there will be evidence. We will see. A changed life baffles the self-righteous Pharisees, because the truth is that they have never experienced the power of God in their own lives. And because of that, they stand against those who have met with Jesus. Praise God, this man did. And Jesus demonstrated this in this first miracle. The second miracle is Jesus Christ heals the man who was lame. Verses 16 through to the end. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Now one day he was teaching, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Folks, can I just say there's an important point there, an important biblical point. Jesus Christ perfectly worked and ministered under the authority of God. He is God, amen? He was truly man. And he acted and worked under the authority of God. And look, even there it said that the power of God to heal was present. Christ recognized that. As we've seen before on other occasions, you notice there in verse 16 how Jesus slipped away and from the crowd and into the wilderness to pray. Do you know, the doctor often makes reference to this, and it's an important point. It's found for us in chapter 3, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 9, on two occasions, in chapter 11, and in the end towards 23 as well. Jesus was not interested in always being standing before the crowd. He was not interested in making a name. He didn't need to have so many likes on his Faceache account. That was not something that he wanted, and so many followers on Instagram. No, he was there purely to perform and exercise the perfect will of God. And that meant that he enjoyed the isolation of private times alone in the wilderness with the Father. And as we said on another occasion when we looked at this, it's so important for you and I to do it. If the Master had to do that, so do we. We need to have times of loneliness where it's just us and him. On another day, Jesus was teaching and there were some Pharisees and the teachers of the law listening to him. This is the first mention that we get in Luke's gospel of the Pharisees. These Pharisees were the proud, legalistic, religious separatists, the leaders who would become the arch enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would constantly seek for occasions in order to kill him. Also, there was the teachers of the law there as well. They were those who thought that they could accurately give an account of the Old Testament teaching and so help the people to understand it, to apply it. But so often what they did as well is they mingled it all with man-made rules and regulations. The Pharisees were non-priests. They were the lay separatists who were known for making up man-made traditions and rules about things not addressed directly in Scripture. Now, Jesus' reputation was spreading, and so these religious types wanted to come and hear him himself. They wanted to see him, see all what was being said about him. From all over Galilee and Judea and even as far down as Jerusalem, they gathered there. They did not like the attention that the Lord Jesus Christ was getting. According to verses 18 and 19, the people were jammed into this house where he was teaching, and the men wanted Christ to heal a paralyzed friend of theirs, and so they couldn't get close to him, and so they, in the end, they decided to take the roof off and lower him down on this mat, on this parapet, in order to be healed. And so they did that. They lowered him down right in front of the Lord Jesus. I love this phrase, simple phrase that the doctor records here in verse 20. It says there that seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Do you know the two things to observe quickly there? Firstly, that faith may be seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at those who were bringing their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ and he could see their faith. The thing that Christ saw was that they had such a faith, they believed that Jesus could do something for him, and so they wanted to be close to him. Can I just emphasize something here? And it's a gentle point that I want to make, and I might shout because I'm getting passionate. This was nearly a jackets off occasion. Really, really was. But you know I don't do that sort of thing. Ben's looking at me. Folks, if you're going to pray for your neighbours, which you do, don't you? If you're going to pray for your unsaved friends, which you do, don't you? That's the bit where you say yes. Don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ in unbelief. Seeing their faith, Jesus answered their prayer. Lord, I've been praying for Bob for ages, Lord, and I know he will never, ever be a saved because he'd never come to church because he's just a wicked sinner, but I'm going to pray for him anyway. Well, don't pray for him. If you don't believe that Christ could change him, don't pray for him. Pray to the ceiling of your faith. Pray what you can pray. Pray something like this. Lord, Bob is... There's no Bobs here, is there? Sorry. Oh, it's... Lord, we pray for Bob this morning. Pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to have a cup of tea with Bob. Can we have a cup of tea later, Bob? Because there's tea served afterwards. Lord, pray that when he's in his garden next time, I'll have some free opportunity so I can go out and... In other words, pray to the ceiling of your faith and continue to extend it. Till eventually you're going to pray that prayer and you're going to pray, Lord God, grant salvation to him, Lord, because you're moving in his life, you're softening his heart. Don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer without faith. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. That's the second point he makes here. Notice very carefully that there is a difference between spiritual healing and physical healing. These are two very distinct issues. The men brought this man to Jesus to be physically healed. But what Jesus first does is judicially heal him of his sins. And it's a very, very important point. Let us just read it again. When Jesus saw their faith in verse 20, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. Not that your legs are now working and you're now healed and you can walk around. No, he says your sins are forgiven. See, the issue for this man was not just physical healing, it was spiritual healing as well. I say that's a very, very important point because, do you know, there are occasions where folks... People are bound physically. And it's got nothing to do with the physical. It's a spiritual, it's a physical manifestation of a spiritual condition of the heart. And so we need to have discernment when we pray for people in these areas. And so according to verse 21, Jesus said that the Pharisees and the scribes came with two conclusions as a result of this man. As a result of what this man did, as a result of the healing that the Lord Jesus Christ brought, they came to two conclusions. First is this. Oh, no, that's not. That's another point. Ignore that. The first is this. Is that only God can forgive sins? They're dead right. Psalm 103, it says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. It's no mistake that those things are together. Another conclusion that they came to as well is that any man who is not God, who claims to forgive sins, must be a blasphemer. And they're dead right in that one as well. No human can forgive sin. What a crazy theology. Going into a little box to tell a man who is a worse sinner than you are, let me tell you. Why and how you can be healed when you can go direct to God himself. Why would you go anywhere else when you can go into the throne room of Almighty God? Verse 22 and 23, as we begin to close, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their heart. And so the question he asked was about their heart. Verse 22, why are you reasoning in your heart? Jesus is simply saying to them this, is, why are you asking about me? Or admitting to me your struggle? Don't you know I can look directly into the heart of man? Why are you questioning me and my authority? Do you know, Jesus Christ knows what is in your heart this morning, folks. He sees even the secret sins that nobody else knows about. Why do we hide so much from him when he knows all things? How does that make you feel? Is it a comfort? Or is it a challenge? You know, it should be a challenge to us, but it also should be a comfort to us. Because not only he knows, but he also has the power to forgive. But folks, what he's saying here to these Pharisees is something that he's saying to you and I as well. Stop hiding these things. I know them all. And I want to heal you. I want to forgive you of those things that you so often are troubled by. Just give them to Jesus this morning. I'll let you into a little secret. He can deal with them far better than you and I can. Do you know, there was a question about their heart, but also there was a question about their words as well. Verse 23. Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Do you know, saying to a paralyzed man that your sins are forgiven is much easier than saying, get up and walk. I say that because saying your sins are forgiven requires something visible. It doesn't require something visible. It's just a matter of faith. But to actually say to this man, your sins are forgiven, get up and you'll be healed as well. To get him to stand up and walk takes a greater level of faith. Why? Because it would be evidenced by everybody around him. Notice in verse 24, Jesus says in this verse, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. The reason why Jesus is going to do this miracle is so that the people will realize he does have the power and the authority to forgive sins. Because he is God. Do you know, the healing of this physical problem proves that he can heal the spiritual problems of sin. And look what it says there in verse 25. The man then went to the physiotherapist and he had physio for 7 weeks. Immediately, the strength came back to his legs and he was healed. And the man began to walk. And so as we close this morning, notice the reactions and the response of the people. Verse 26, everyone was amazed. They gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. And some even said, you know, this is absolutely remarkable. This was their response. But notice something that he didn't say. What they didn't say is, you are Lord, will you do it for me? That which you've done for this man, would you do it for me and would you heal me? That I may be set free from my sins this morning. You would have think that everyone in that area would have asked Jesus, particularly in the religious stuff that was going on. But they didn't want to do that. Because if they did that, they would have had to admit their need of being sinners themselves. And that is the biggest problem that most people have. It's a pride thing. But only Jesus can deal with the sin of man's heart. This passage clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is not horrified by the worst of sinners, but that he can save and forgive even the worst, the vilest offender who truly believes the moment from Jesus, the pardon receives. Should we sing that song to close? Yeah, we will. But before we do that, let me just emphasize the point to anybody who might be here this morning who is unsure of their position before a holy God. God can forgive. I know there's some stuff in your life that you think, do you know what? This is just unforgivable. Some of you may actually discount yourself from ever being a Christian because you feel that you've just gone too far. I've just done too much. God could never forgive me. Let me tell you, in Jesus' precious name, he can forgive all. But even within that, some of us as well who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been forgiven, we hold on to certain things thinking, if he knew that about me, then he'd kick me out the church. Can I say this lovingly to you? He already knows. And he longs for us to come before him and say, Lord, deal with this issue in my life, that I may be set free and healed. Jesus has the power. This man came to Jesus. This man was brought to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus this morning and encounter the forgiveness that is only from him and from him alone? To him be the glory.